I remember we used to have youth rallies, and I was raised in Twin Falls, Idaho. Anybody ever been to Twin Falls, Idaho? One. Very good. Oh, somebody else has? Oh, several of you people have. Great. Wonderful. We used to have youth rallies, and we'd get all the churches from Boise and Pocatello and Idaho Falls. They'd all come in. We'd have a big volleyball tournament, basketball tournament, stay up late, watch a film. And several times they showed this film about a young man who received the gospel but did not get saved. Then the rapture occurred, and after the rapture, he could not be saved. I don't really remember the whole plot. I do remember some guy riding a motorcycle ran under a truck and had his head cut off. It was really gory. I don't know why they were showing this as teenagers, but it really made an impact on me, you know. Several years ago, boy, it's probably been maybe 10, 15 years ago, a series of books came out by Tim LaHaye and Jenkins, and called the Left Behind series. And in that series, if you read it, there were people who were professed believers that when the rapture occurred, it turned out they weren't believers, but soon after the rapture, they got saved, and they went on to lead in seeing many other people saved during the tribulation. Which one's right? Does the Bible say? Well, that's a great question. And it's actually in our text today, and we'll get to that after a while. We'll return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this great prophetic passage. And we've started out looking at the problem with their thinking in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind." So their mind was affected, and then their heart was troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And again, for most of you, this is old hat. We've talked about this for some time. But Paul had told the people the day of the Lord will not occur until after the rapture. Someone had come along and said, "Oh, you're in the day of the Lord, the time of God's judgment upon sinful mankind." And their heart, their mind, their thinking was shaken. Their hearts were troubled. So Paul sets about in verse 3 through 12 to correct their thinking. He said, "There are some things you need to know." And he says, number one, there are some prerequisites to the coming of the day of Christ. There are some things that have to happen before the day of the Lord can occur. And we find those in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," number one, "except there come a falling away first." So he said there must be this great apostasy, first of all. Secondly, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he says, secondly, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the lawless one, he must be revealed in full splendor. All right? And then the third one, which we talked about last week in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." We ended the lesson with some questions by several folks. And the simple matter of fact is the tribulation lasts 7 years. Halfway through, the one who hinders the revealing of the Antichrist will be taken out of the way. The Antichrist will be revealed in all of his splendor, and he will try to take the place of God. By the way, this is nothing new, is it? When did this conflict start? Careful. Before the Garden of Eden, when Satan rebelled against God. And what did, remember, Satan said, "I will, I will, I will." And God said, "You won't, you won't, you won't." And what did Satan want? In the end, he wanted people to worship him and not God. And God said, "Not going to happen." Is it any wonder that Satan's henchman comes on the scene, and what does he want? He wants people to worship him as the Antichrist. And so this hinderer, who we identified last week as the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you a couple illustrations. Mike's always my guinea pig. Come up here if you would help me for a minute. Mike is going to be sorry about this, the Antichrist. Now, that's a stretch, but this is even a greater stretch. I'm the Holy Spirit, all right? So you know, and I think what a better picture is that word hinder is to suppress, to hold back, and here is the Antichrist. What does he want to do? He wants to do what? Rule? What else? How? Yeah, what does he want? He wants them to follow him how? What kind of a lifestyle does he want them to live? Worldly, wicked, sinful, lawless, okay? So here he is, and he's trying to pull away, and he's trying to, go ahead and pull away, and he's trying to do this, and he's being hindered, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is hindering him from doing this work. And there's going to come a time, 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation, as he's trying to pull away, I'm going to let go, that the hinder says. Now, I think that's a better picture. Because it does not say that the hinder, thank you, sir, that's fine, that the hinder was taken out of the world. It says he was taken out of the, what does your Bible say? He was taken out of the way. Okay? So I think that's a better illustration. He's still in the world, but he is no longer hindering, he's no longer stopping the Antichrist. He releases him to go out and do what he wants to do. By the way, again, we mentioned last week, this is on God's timetable. God is in control. Now, I can't prove this, but could it be that there have been many men historically since Satan's rebellion who Satan would have liked to have been this Antichrist, this one who ruled and reigned, but the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not time. It's not time. People like Adolf Hitler, some of these wicked, ungodly men. And I can't prove this. When we get to heaven, I guess we'll find out. But see, even in this, Satan cannot do what he wants to do until God says, okay, hands off. Now you can go about and you can do what you want to do. So last week, that's where we kind of left this with the Antichrist. Now, one world government in control of everything politically. He is the great power. What he says goes. He has desecrated the temple. He has stopped the worship in Israel. Everybody that will is turned to the Antichrist, and they receive the mark of the beast. That's 666 in their hand, their forehead. He is in control. Boy, this is his power time. This is his heyday. But look at the next verse. In verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, that's what we've just been talking about. But in the very same verse, what does it say? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Wow, that's three things about the Antichrist we're going to see this morning. Number one, his destruction. His destruction. How long does his heyday last? 3.5 years. That's it. God turns loose for 3.5 years, and then God, Jesus Christ, comes back on the scene, and notice it's at his coming. Now, be specific. What is this called? His coming at this point is called the, more specific, because the second coming includes, this is the revelation. There you go. We just had the revelation of the Antichrist. Now we're going to have the revelation of Christ. And the day of the Lord, and he comes on the scene. And think about this, folks. Think about the mighty power the Antichrist has. He is in control of all the armies. He's in control politically. He's in control religiously. He has Satan backing him. He has all these things going for him. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And what does he do? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit or the breath of his mouth. Isn't that amazing? And what? That's exactly right, Phil. He just goes, and isn't that amazing? I mean, here's this Antichrist, this supposed great being, this powerful being. And God is so powerful. Jesus Christ comes back on the scene. We don't even know here. It doesn't even say he says a word. Now, he may. We don't know. But it says it's just the spirit of his breath, the spirit of his mouth. What an amazing thought. And he consumes him. Let me give you a couple of the passages that talk about this very same thing. Isaiah 11:4 says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Isaiah 30:33 says, "The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." And in Revelation 19:21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Wow. By the way, this is an interesting word. The coming of the Lord is the word epiphany. I had an epiphany this week. I went to Ohio mainly to my brother's house. He's putting a bathroom in, and my brother-in-law had done the rough plumbing and all that stuff, and I went to put in the build a couple walls, put in the basin for the shower, and put in the tub enclosure and tile the floor and do all that stuff. And I got there, and this tub enclosure, this base has a drain on it that, and the way it was set up, had to set down about an inch and a half below the surface. There was a problem. The rough plumbing was all done, and I had a cement floor. And I'm thinking, what in the world? So I went to bed Thursday morning. I had an epiphany. I really did. Because I was thinking hammer, chisel, you know. Payne, Dr. Payne. Yes, I'd have to go see Dr. Payne. And it came to me. I didn't have any kind of masonry things or anything. Masonry bit. This was my epiphany. Drill little holes all around and then chisel. And it worked out pretty. You'd be so proud of me. I even put goggles on. I was so safe. Now, an epiphany is a bright idea, obviously, or when you think of something. This epiphany is Christ, his appearing, his revelation. He is seen in all of his glory. By the way, how is that different from the rapture? When he comes in the rapture, who's going to see him? He comes in the clouds. Doesn't even come back to the earth. Only those who were taken up, meet him in the air, are going to see him. Nobody here. Oh, this is totally different now. Here's the revelation of Christ. And he comes on the scene, and it says, look in verse 8, he's going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's an interesting word, destroy. We think of destroy, we think of just annihilate, it's gone. This word really means to bring to naught, to stop something from occurring. It's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Do you remember that verse? Where in his death, Christ destroyed the devil. Well, now did Christ destroy the devil? How do you know he didn't? Because you experienced it this week, didn't you? Okay, he's still alive, sure. But he's defeated and can be defeated. And so Christ comes on the scene. Let me give you the parallel passage. In Revelation 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with brimstone." Wow. So the beast, the false prophet, these powerful beings, Christ comes on the scene. Their work is destroyed. They are taken. They are thrown in the bottomless pit. Into the lake of fire, excuse me. And by the way, who's going to join them after 1,000 years? Satan, yeah. Satan's going to join him after the millennium is over, battle of Gog and Magog. So here's the destruction of the Antichrist, all right? So secondly, let's see the deception of the Antichrist, okay? Let's move on. It's interesting to me, by the way, I know Scripture is inspired, but if I'd written this, I would have written what I'm going to study now and then put his destruction later on. But the Holy Spirit knew better than that. And so he's got the destruction here first. And then he's got his deception. Notice he says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So here comes the Antichrist, and this is before he's destroyed. And how does he work? Well, powers, signs, and wonders. Powers, if you were to describe some guy who comes on the scene with great power, and we say he does what? Miracles, right? So there's the idea. Powers, miracles, signs. What were the signs? Signs that he is Christ. And wonders, that's what the people do when they see him. So all these things are things that he does when he comes on the scene. Hold your place there and turn to Revelation 13. And we see another description of this. Revelation 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13, 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, that's the Antichrist, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heavens. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There he is again, this guy doing all these powers, signs, and wonders. By the way, stop for a moment. Who else does Scripture describe doing miracles and signs and wonders? Any ideas? Let me read you the passage, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Interesting. Remember, who is this guy? He's the Antichrist. By the way, it's interesting. What else happened to the Antichrist that also happened to Christ? There's a similarity. You're thinking about the two prophets, but you're not far from it. The Antichrist was one who had a fatal wound, and then he recovered. Jesus Christ had a fatal wound. Of course, he died and then rose from the dead. This is the Antichrist. So he is there to deceive. And notice it back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 9 that this guy he's doing the working. That word working is the word energeo. He is energized by Satan. Now, what's his purpose? What's he trying to do? He's trying to deceive. You see that word several times. You see it in verse 10. And with all deceivableness, he's trying to deceive people so they will reject God. Have you ever thought about this? Anyone who will not be saved is deceived. Yeah. Now, think about, I've got three or four areas how they can be deceived that would cause them to reject the truth. What are some of those things? What are some things that people are deceived about which causes them to reject Christ? The nature of God. Okay. God wouldn't send me to hell because he loves me. Okay. They don't understand the holiness of God, do they? So they're deceived about God's standard. What else? Yeah, they're deceived about their own nature. They think they're not, I'm not that bad. What else they might be deceived about? All right. There are people who think they're saved. They're not saved. You know, it's funny because when I did it, I went right down the Romans road. Number one, we're sinners. No, you're not that bad. You're okay. There's a lot of people worse than I am. Number two, the wages of sin. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not so bad that I'd go to hell. I mean, you know, God is a loving God. The payment of sin. Well, there's some other way. Well, you know, you can be baptized, you can join the church, you can be good, you can do all things. The reception of the payment. Well, yeah, you trust Christ, but then you have to think of all the deception, folks. Someone who will not receive Christ is deceived. They are deceived. Now, again, hold your place there, but turn back to Matthew 24. We looked there last week. I want to look again because this word is found several times. Matthew 24 and verse 4. The Olivet Discourse again, and this is about the end times. And Jesus answered and said in verse 4, take heed that no man, what? Deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And even today we see that, don't we? And then look in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders and insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, aren't you glad that word, if it were possible, is in there? What does that tell you? It's not possible. But here they are, and here's his work, to deceive people. Now, again, is this any wonder? Who's he serving? The devil. What is the devil? John 8:44. He's a liar and the father of it. He is also called the deceiver. Here he is doing this work of deception. All right. So his destruction, his deception. Finally, the deceived. All right. The deceived. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There they are. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then again in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. There you go. Why do people not get saved? Why are these people going to perish? Because it says they loved not the truth. By the way, that's interesting. Tim, you mentioned people who think they're saved and aren't. Part of that can be because people believe mentally that things are true. Does the devil believe that Jesus is God? Sure he does. Does he believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for man's sin? Sure he does. Is he trusting in that? Obviously not. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to love the truth and to place your faith in the truth. And so these people are people who have rejected the love of the truth. They love darkness more than they love light. Notice in verse 12, it said they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They love sin more than they love salvation. Now, this is describing anyone, and I don't know that I read the whole text. Did I read the whole thing? Let me read again at verse 10. This is the passage that people use to teach. If you hear the gospel before the rapture, once the rapture occurs, you cannot be saved. All right? Here's the passage, again in verse 10, middle of the verse. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, here's my difficulty. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about those that are going to perish when the Antichrist is deceiving them. Now, my question is, when did they not receive the love of the truth? Okay, after the rapture, could he be talking about people who did not receive the truth before the rapture and were deceived? I don't know. And it's interesting to me because I was raised in a preacher's home, and this was drilled into me from the moment that I could understand anything about prophecy, that, hey, if you don't get saved for the rapture, buddy, you're in trouble because you will believe a lie, okay? That may be true. To be honest with you, if I didn't have that belief in my mind before I went to the passage, I don't know that I would come up with that belief, okay? It's like a preacher that has a great thing to preach on if he just find a verse to support it, you know? I think we're that way sometimes, all right? He says, these people who receive not the love of this truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. By the way, it's interesting. In my Bible right here I have written, if reject Christ now, will believe the lie. Somebody was preaching and I wrote that down, probably Dr. Comfort, and so it must be true. All right, so there's this strong delusion. So these people have rejected Christ, they've rejected the love of the truth, they don't get saved, and during the tribulation, they will be deluded, they will believe a lie that they might indeed be damned who believe not the truth. So God is going to send a strong delusion, and these people who had rejected Christ will now not be able, because they will believe this lie and they will not receive the truth. Again, I don't know that I can nail down in this passage when they rejected the truth. That's the key. If these are people who rejected the truth during the tribulation, if they're people who rejected the truth before the rapture, have gone into the tribulation, I don't know the answer to that. Yes, sir, do you have an answer? Well, that doesn't help me at all.
I believe that removing and withholding the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with that, even though we can see him take his hands off the Antichrist midway through. His influence of holding back, he also has the influence of convicting. So once the rapture happens, I think those people that have heard the truth, possibly he is removed from them and convicting them of their sin and their situation. And that way, that's how the delusion happens. They don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to them anymore.
It's very possible. I liked your word. It's possible. We do know there are multitudes saved during the tribulation. So there is some convicting going on. But again, we don't know if those who are saved during the tribulation are people who... There you go. If in doubt, if you're in doubt about it, make sure you're a believer and you don't have to worry about it. I like that answer. Let me write that down. That's very good. Good. Very good. Now, this work of... You may look at this work of delusion, and it says God shall send them a strong delusion. And you may say, wait a minute, that's not fair. You know, historically, and this really could take a whole lesson just on this topic, and I've got 4 minutes. So, but you think about the fact that this has historically occurred. Think about Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but what happened first? Yeah, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and he rejected the truth, rejected it, and finally God said, okay, buddy, that's it. And God hardened his heart. It's also seen in Romans chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, all right, they've already rejected him, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So what happened? They said, no. God said, okay, fine, I'm going to leave you alone. And I'm just going to leave you. Isn't it amazing? God's punishment on them is just to leave them to their own wickedness. And that's their punishment. Yes, good. In Genesis chapter 6, that's also true. What an application for us. Even as believers, it is always dangerous to reject the truth. It's always dangerous to reject the truth. When you hear the truth, now, we are blessed to be in a church where the Word of God is opened on a weekly basis or bi-weekly basis, and we hear the truth, and you hear the truth, and you hear the truth. You are blessed. You are not in a church where false teaching. This week I heard several people texted me and asked me questions about some things that some pastor somewhere had said, and I thought, where'd he get that? He didn't get it from the Word of God, that's for sure, and they're hearing things that are not true. Now, I'm not saying that everything I say is right or everything pastor says is totally right, but we're trying to give you the truth. Listen, what an opportunity to hear the truth week in and week out and week in. But my friends, what a responsibility. Because when you hear the truth all the time, you're either going to accept it and change, or you're going to reject it and be hardened. What a tragic thing to go through life and hear the truth and say, no, 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 no. And by the way, you can be sitting here and look as spiritual as Paul, and in your heart be saying, no, no, no. And I remind you that God said, he that often hardeneth his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Look, folks, we are here. If you're a believer today, and I assume most of you are, if not all of you, God is giving you the truth. And our obligation is not to say, all to Jesus I surrender, except for that and that and that and that. All to him, except for that. I freely give, except for that. Boy, we have a great responsibility, don't we? When we hear the truth, and you know it's possible, even right now, you're thinking of some things that God has been speaking to you about in your life, and you've been saying, no, no, no. My friend, be careful. Did you realize that even for a believer, there is a sin unto death? John said, I don't even say to pray for them. It's too late. What a tragic thing. I believe there are some great men of God who have gotten off into wickedness, and God said, you know what? You've hurt my testimony enough. I'm taking you out of here. Wow. We as believers in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church need to be careful. And when God speaks, we need to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay? Now, I know that was kind of a strange application for a passage on prophecy, but there it is. If you don't like it, I'm sorry, I can't help you. All right. Lord, we do thank you that in all of this, we see your sovereign control. And Lord, help us as believers, as we hear the truth on a weekly and hopefully daily basis as we read your word, that we would accept it, that we would believe it, that we would act upon it, and that we might not say no to you, but say yes and yes. And maybe even today, there's someone here in the room who you're speaking to, and they know what's right. You've spoken to them about it. God, help them to say yes. Help them to surrender in that area and to get in line with your will and your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.